Right, today's title is Blame. Blame. Haven't you noticed how everybody wants to blame somebody? Now, in this passage that John accounts to us from Jesus, the word blame comes up. So we're going to talk about that today. Now, just to recap, because it's a long while now since we started this, John's Gospel was written for three very specific reasons. John's Gospel tells us the reasons, and they are this: that we might believe that Jesus is Messiah, so he is the anointed one, he's the one that God has set aside for the task of salvation to save God's people. This was written that we might believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and like Jesus being Messiah, this is something we have to choose to do. You know, nobody is going to wake up one morning and realize that they're a Christian now because God's preordained it. We all have to choose to follow Jesus. And I just want to say this to you. If you don't choose, you don't benefit. I love Psalm 103 that says, "And forget not all God's benefits." I've often introduced myself as someone who's been living on benefit for a long time. And people, the face starts to look down and think, "Who is this guy?" But, you know, I have been living on God's benefits since I was just before my 9th birthday when I decided to follow Jesus. God kept me through an abusive childhood, a childhood where my mother used to put a pile of pills on the desk in front of me and give me a glass of water and say, "I want you to have all of these pills now. You and I, we will go together." And you know what? God kept me through that. God's kept me through to this day. And he's given me a wonderful family of my own, which I thank God for, because it was something I never had when I was growing up. But you know what? God is good. And I think we need to recognize sometimes that our choice that Jesus is Messiah, that Jesus is the Son of God, and that we may have life in his name, these are life-changing issues. You know, we're not here today because, "Oh, isn't it nice to go to church?" Duh. You know, we're not here because I'm feeling a bit religious this morning. No, I'm here because I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe he's God's Messiah. And I believe that by believing in him, I can have life. Yes. And that's why I'm here. I'm not here because, "Oh, I haven't broken bread for a week." No, it's got to be more than that. It's here. We're here because we're following Jesus. Now, over the last 12 weeks, I have used the word purification a few times, because in John's Gospel, we see this as a background theme, that purification keeps coming up. If you remember, it starts in chapter 2 when Jesus turns water into wine, and he uses these massive great jars, these big urns, which were used for water purification, for religious rites, where you would wash in water and it would be purified. And after that, we keep seeing it cropping up. And you also see in chapter 4, for example, where a woman comes to the well, and Jesus says, "If you'd have asked me, I could have given you living water." And living water is an interesting term, because to the Jews, that meant water that's flowing fresh. So if we'd have been living in a hot country near the coast, we'd have taken Enoch and Michelle last week to the water that was flowing freely, and it was fresh water that was flowing, because that's the idea of this, that water that is flowing is fresh, and it brings you life. The water's got a bit of life in it itself. So this theme of purification has kept cropping up, and we're going to talk a little bit about that this morning. Okay. So the disciples are walking with Jesus and they see a blind beggar. And one of them says, Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents? Elsie, that is absolutely the point. It is the daftest question that was ever asked by anybody. Why would you want to put blame on somebody for their blindness? Why would you want to do that? Wouldn't you instead want to help them? And Jesus goes on to explain, and my paraphrase of Jesus' answer to this, he said, look, nobody sinned in this case. This gives us an opportunity to make someone well. And if you read the chapter yourself when you get home, you'll see that that is indeed what Jesus is saying. He's saying, look, this isn't about blame. We haven't got a blame culture here. This is my new kingdom I'm establishing on the earth. I'm not setting up a kingdom of blame. This is a kingdom where there are opportunities to heal someone. And that is what we see Jesus do. What a question. What a crazy question. Who sinned? This man or his parents? Where do you think they got that from? Anybody any idea where they got that question from? I'm going to tell you where they got it from. They got it from Exodus. Exodus chapter 20. This is just in the section that deals with the Ten Commandments. And it says this. You must not bind down to them or worship them, for I am the Lord your God. I am a jealous God, punishing the children for the father's sin to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing faithful love to 1,000 generations of those that keep my commandments. Notice how they don't remember the 1,000 generations that receive God's endless faithful love, but they're bothered about the 3 or 4 generations that get punished. And that's where they got this from. That's what his disciples were familiar with. And that is the reality of their mindset. They're thinking, hang on here. Was it him that sinned, or was it his dad? Was it his mum? And it's a terrible concept that we should ever really think that God would zap somebody with blindness because they'd sinned. You know, that is not a biblical concept. You can say, well, there is a man in the Bible, and when the apostle prayed, he lost his sight. You can say that's true, yes, but that wasn't permanent. It was designed to be a shock, and it was because that man was withstanding the gospel. And let me tell you, there are some sins in this world that you could seemingly get away with during this life, although we will all stand before God at the end of this life. But withstanding the gospel, taking a stand against the church, taking a stand against God, that's something that is not easy to get away with. And we've had incidences in this church. We had a guy who came in and faked a miracle, and he did it more than once. And I did what I believed was the scriptural thing to do. I released him into Satan's hands that he might suffer the consequences. And in a matter of a few weeks, that healthy man was dead, and his wife was dead too. And I don't want to say this because don't muck with me, because if I pray, you might die. Come on. I just want you to know that actually it is a serious thing when we try to twist God's word. And in this case, this man was faking miracles. And if you want to know more, I'll tell you another time. But what I am saying is, there are some things you don't want to do to get on the wrong side of God. All right? There are lots of things in life that we do that are wrong, that are sin. And I don't want you to carry on living thinking, God's going to punish me. I could go blind at any moment. You know, that's not the God of the Bible. It simply isn't. If we reject God and we won't respond to him and we won't ask him for forgiveness, then the Bible says there will be a day of accounting when we stand before God and we will have to give an account for God. And there will be a punishment. But that is not in this life. So the disciples shouldn't have been asking this. Because Exodus chapter 20, verses 5 and 6 are not about the 3 and 4 generations. They're about the 1,000 generations. Do you understand that? Yeah. That verse is not about, oh, you know, 3 or 4, you might end up with punishment. Let me tell you what that punishment is. It isn't actually punishment, it's shame. Because when somebody's dad does a wrong thing in front of society, that person is shamed by society. And as their son or daughter, you end up carrying that shame. And maybe your children will as well. And I'm not saying it's right that should happen, but it's just a simple matter of life. That in our fallen world, people suffer shame. This verse is about, look, you don't worship anybody else other than me. Did you get that? Because, you know, up to the 3rd or 4th generation. And they had just had Achan, or around this time, Achan committed a sin that brought his whole family into shame. And his family were remembered for a couple of generations as being the family of this man that sinned. So that's just a reality. The real truth of the good news of the Bible, and I do believe the Bible is good news, the real truth is that God shows faithful love to 1,000 generations. Now, if there's anyone here that doesn't think that they qualify for 1,000 generations, then sit down and do the math, because you do. And God wants you to know, he wants to be an example of faithful love to you. You might have experienced unfaithful love. You might have experienced people who've cheated and lied and deceived you. But let me tell you, that will never be God. God will never do that. And we need to make the choice that says, God, I want to believe in a God who will show faithful love to me, because that's the God I need. It's the God I need. I believe it's the God we all need. So, what a stupid question. It is a stupid question. But Jesus deals with it and he says, this is an opportunity to heal. An opportunity. The words in the Holman Christian Standard Bible, which is the one we had read to us today, are this. This came about so that God's works might be displayed in him. Now, let me tell you what that doesn't mean. Sometimes people read in to their Bibles things that come from their mindset they had when they opened the book. What I'm saying is, these are not things that are in the book. But some people read this and they say, oh, God cursed this man with blindness. He's lived all this life in darkness, not experiencing what normal people do. so that on the day that Jesus walked past him, he could be healed. No, that isn't what it means. That isn't what it means. What he's saying is in this moment now, when we've just, all of us, met this blind man, this is an opportunity to bring healing. It isn't because God set this up. Do you know what? That Mary read that fantastic verse to us. We know that in all things, God is working for the good of those that love him who are called according to his purpose. What are those all things? These are the horrible, crippling, pathetic, sad things that happen to us in life. These are the things that are awful. These are the things that we cry about. These are the things that cause us pain and hurt. And in all of those things, God sees you experiencing them. And he says, come, let me stand by your side. And I'm going to send a team of angels and we're going to turn this round somehow. We're going to turn it round somehow. And you know what? He does turn it round somehow. 2001, my son died of cancer after a 3-year battle. Two pastors rang me up. One of them said, well, Stephen, I hope you're repenting. So I said, I beg your pardon? He said, repenting. Your son's died because of your sin. And I said to him, well, can you point out for me what it is? Because I thought I was repented up to date. I've been repenting for a long time now. I'm getting good at repenting. I don't know what else I need to repent for. Someone else rang me up and said, your son was infested with demons. And people wonder sometimes why someone gets a new phone number. People can be lovely Christians and they can say things that are the least helpful that they could possibly say. I have to say to you that I still am friends with those two people. But I have learned to forgive. And we all need to learn to forgive. But it's not a question of blame. It's a question of opportunity. It's not a question of sin. Why has this man gone blind? Who cares why? Here's an opportunity to bring light and life to somebody. And this gospel is all about bringing life, isn't it? So this is the message that we are invited to engage with in John's gospel, chapter 9. This is secret, by the way. You don't need to know this, but this is my favourite chapter in John's gospel. Whenever I get a new translation, I always go and read this chapter. First thing I ever do in my Bible is read this chapter, because I want to know how the translation handles this. Jesus puts it this way. He says, we must do the works of him who sent me while it is day. Now, does this mean you don't do them at night? No. This is a method of speech. It's just the way that Jesus has phrased it. And what he's saying is, you work in the daylight, don't you? Unless your name is Caro. And you work in the daylight. And that what Jesus is saying is, we have the opportunity to work now. So we must get on and bring the breakthrough that this man so needs. Oops. So, this was the promise I gave to Michelle last week. And I just think this verse is amazing. I didn't give her it in the message, but in the message, I just think it says something more. We don't have a high priest who is out of touch with our reality. Are you glad that Jesus isn't out of touch with you?
Yeah.
Sometimes we get out of touch with him. But he is never out of touch with us. He understands. He's been through weakness and testing. He's experienced it all but the sin. And now there's a point for you. If Jesus had never sinned, how come he suffered, if we're going to believe that suffering is a result of sin? Simply not the truth, is it? He suffered for our sin, yes, but he didn't suffer for his own sin. And this is what it says in verse 16. It says this: so let's walk right up to him and get what he is so ready to give. Take the mercy, accept the help. These are fantastic words. Take the mercy, accept the help. You don't sit there arguing about who's to blame. You just say, Lord Jesus, can you open my eyes? And he will do what we ask of him. I want you to know that we prayed for 3 years for our son to live. They gave him 3 weeks to live. We got 3 years. But we didn't. I sometimes say we dropped the ball at the last point. But we didn't have the final breakthrough. But do you know what? God has done everything he could to turn that round for good in our lives. Would we have our son back? Oh, you bet. Last night, I was going to the toilet, because as a man of a certain age, at night time you do go to the toilet, and I stood there looking at Rocky on the wall. The photograph is 4 foot tall. He was never ever 4 foot tall himself, but this photo is bigger than life. And I just looked at him, and I had a little mutter to God, and I said, thank you God that you're looking after my son. And you know what? He is looking after my son. And would I have him back? Yes, I am, but I aren't going to have him back. But he'll have me, because I will join him. Yeah? And we have to get a more eternal view on this life and realise that life is not just about living, earning money and getting a new hi-fi system. Life is more than that. Okay, mud, I think. Ah, there we go. Mud. We're a pop group in the 70s. And they had tiger feet. Did you know that? Yeah, yeah. So, spittle. Anybody got any spittle? No, don't show me. I don't want to see it. It's not very nice, is it? I remember in the 70s, I used to go out on the street talking to people about Jesus, and they would spit at me. They don't do that anymore. It's true. Life has moved on. People don't spit at you these days for being a Christian. Well, very rarely anyway. But spitting at people isn't good, is it? It's not nice. It really isn't. Spittle is regarded almost universally as being unclean. If you spit at someone, you make them unclean. And what the rabbinical writings reveal to us, this is the Jewish writings, they reveal to us that spittle was only clean if you spat in the temple grounds. Now, why is that? Well, what they're saying is, God lives in the temple, and therefore, if you spit in the temple, even that must be clean. Now, when you realize where this is happening, this becomes quite clear, because Jesus was walking away from the temple where he had been when he sees this man who was born blind. He is only probably yards away from the temple grounds when this happens. Jesus is the one who declared himself, I am greater than the temple. Do you remember that? Jesus said, someone greater than the temple is here. You have to imagine that he was doing that, because that's the sense of it. And Jesus was the one who had already, in John's Gospel, purified the temple, gone in, turned over the money changers' tables, broke the lovely plates of glass that they threw coins on to change them, because the coin on the glass had a particular sound and they knew if it was fake or not. And that's literally how these people worked. And Jesus wrecked their businesses because a piece of glass was not like something you went and got from B&Q. This was something that was a massive enterprise. It cost a fortune for a piece of glass in those days. That's why they didn't have glass in the windows. They certainly didn't have double glazing. That would have been an open show of over wealth. But the glass smashed when Jesus turned the tables over. And this was a purifying of the temple that Jesus did. So Jesus, who is greater than the temple, Jesus, who himself purified the temple, is walking away from the temple and he spits. Spits it into the earth, makes mud with it, wipes it on the man's eyes. Do you know, I'm not sure I would have thanked Jesus for doing that. I'm just being honest. I'm not sure I would have thanked Jesus for that. But I would have thanked Jesus for the result. He says to the man, go and wash in the pool of Siloam. Siloam is Hebrew for sent. I'm sending you to wash in the pool called sent. It's all got a rhythm to it. It's got a bit of understanding with it. And he is actually bringing up this issue of purification again. He's saying that when he spits on you, it's not unclean. It's clean. And whereas none of us want anybody to spit on us, people spat on Jesus. And he made everything clean. Okay. I think I need new batteries in this. Now, Jesus was there in Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles. And I referred to this a few weeks ago and said that they would draw water, and the people had just witnessed this when Jesus was there. And the water drawing for the Feast of Tabernacles was from the Pool of Siloam. So the water they drew for purification purposes in the temple, they went to the Pool of Siloam to get that water. So Jesus sends the blind man to the Pool of Siloam. And, you know, isn't that just a little bit cruel? Sending a man on a walk when he's blind. But he sends him to the place where the water is drawn for purification. And when he comes back, he can see. Let me tell you, that was a journey worth going on. And when Jesus sent him to Siloam, it showed that Jesus wasn't opposing purification rites. Jesus isn't against them. He's just trying to show us that we need to make sure we come to the pure one ourselves. And it's no good just having some pure water sprayed on you or washing in it. You need to come to the one who is the source of living water. And that's the point. Are you with me? Okay. My last point today is this. Blindness isn't always physical. I remember watching Reinhard Bonnke in the mid-80s, a man who was greatly used of God in Africa. I remember watching him on a movie praying for blind men that had been brought up out of the crowd people, I remember one of them, you could see his eyes were white. And I remember him just going along the line. I want to say there were 12 of them, but there was quite a few. And he just went along the line, prayed for each one of them. And instantly, each one of them, their eyes were opened. This, of course, is in Africa, in a place where there was no surgery, where there was no help, and there was no money. And these people wonderfully received a miracle from Jesus. And I'll never forget seeing that video. I'll never forget seeing that. Because we need to remember sometimes that God does do the miraculous. He really does do the miraculous. And, you know, death comes to us all, but he does do the miraculous. You know, Peter has been a living miracle for years. Rod, you know, you, brother, you have really seen a touch from God. And I'm so pleased that you're with us. I really am. And so many of us can talk about the miracles that we have experienced. I thank God for everyone I've experienced. But blindness isn't always physical. And what it says here in 2 Corinthians 4 is the God of this age, who's that? The devil. The devil has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. You know, this is why we need to pray for people, that we talk to them about Jesus. We need to pray, God, will you open their eyes? Because they need to be able to see the truth of the gospel. And only your prayer and your amen is often enough to make that happen. So in verse 39 of this chapter, Jesus said, I came into this world for judgment, in order that those who do not see will see, and those who do see will become blind. Now, what does this mean? When I hear Jesus appearing for judgment, I'm a bit terrified that I'm going to get judged. What Jesus is saying here, and this is why sometimes we really need to study the scriptures and understand them. Jesus came into this world for judgment to put things right. Jesus came into this world to put things right, to open the eyes of the blind. That is judgment. That's the right judgment. It's let's put things right. That's what Jesus is doing. And that those who can see will be blind. And that's a metaphor. That's not a literal thing. It's not so that people who can see perfectly well will suddenly go, oh, the world's gone black. Jesus is talking about that those who they could have seen, and if they'd chosen right, they would be able to see. But those people who are refusing to see his light will not see it. And this is like Pharaoh. Someone said to me the other week, what about Pharaoh in the Bible? It says that God hardened his heart. Well, it also says, before that it says, Pharaoh hardened his own heart. But then it says, and then God hardened it. Because the man had already decided he wasn't going to listen to this miracle nonsense from God, even though he'd been eaten by flies and had frogs in his bedroom and had to bathe in blood because there was nothing else. This man was refusing to accept that these miracles were from God. And so God said, well, you've hardened your heart. I'll put a seal on that. Yeah, you're hard. And that's what's happening here, is Jesus is saying, those who will not see, well, they may as well be blind. And Jesus is saying, if they're going to harden their hearts to me, I'll finish off the hardening process. Now, In none of these things is God being good or harsh or awful or terrible. This is just God agreeing with our choice. And I think this is amazing, that God will agree with your choice even if you're choosing stupidly wrong. What's the most stupidly wrong thing you could decide? Is to decide that Jesus is not the Messiah, he's not the Son of God, and I don't want any life from him. Silly! It's silly! Receive, take the mercy, accept the help. That's why I told you that verse from Hebrews. Take the mercy, accept the help. Jesus will reach out his hand, and all you've got to do is grab it. It's not a big ask. It's not a big ask. He will pull you up. When Peter said, Jesus, you're walking towards me on the water, call me and I'll walk towards you. And he did that. But then the waves got rough and the wind started blowing and he started to go wibbly wobbly and splash, went down. What did Jesus do? He reached out and pulled him up. He didn't drag his wet body into the boat. He pulled him up and walked on water with him into the boat. Jesus wants you to choose to walk with him. This is the message of John chapter 9. Jesus looks at everything in our lives as an opportunity. He wants to talk to you. He wants to get close to you. Sometimes we go through awful stuff. And it's not that Jesus is sending the awful stuff so we might be learning a lesson. It's Jesus recognizes we're going through stuff and he wants us to call out to him. He wants us to call him, Jesus, will you walk with me? Jesus, I've carried on long enough without you. I need you. Will you please walk with me? I want to know you. And he wants us to say, well, Lord, I'm sorry for anything I did. I'm sorry even for anything my mum and dad did. I'm just sorry for not calling on your name before now. And do you know what his response to that, which we call repentance, you might call it saying sorry. Jesus' response is always, I forgive you. I forgive you. Jesus is really good at forgiveness. I saw someone once take a typical Jesus head. You know what I mean, don't you? I mean the things like Powell and from Jesus of Nazareth or something, head cut off. And I saw them put it on Superman's body and saying, Jesus is my Superman. Well, I get the point of that. But you know what Jesus' superpower is? It's not heat ray vision. It's not super strength. It's not invulnerability. It's not flying. Jesus' superpower is forgiveness. He's really good at that. He can forgive what no one else can forgive. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we come to you now and we just want to say thank you for reaching out to us, for being there for us, for calling us and for opening our blind eyes. We ask you now that if there's anyone here who has never really said yes to you, who's never really said yes to the Jesus, the Son of God, Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the giver of life, then Lord, we ask you right now that you will set them free from the blindness the devil has put on them, and that right now they might choose to follow you. We ask you that this week and every week hereafter, we might know the joy of walking with our Jesus. In your name.